Matthew 23. I am excited to start a new series I've entitled The End of the World, Future Events and You. The End of the World. And you'll see in our text this morning, as I introduce the series, you'll see in our text where I got that phrase, the end of the world. Let's start in Matthew chapter 23. And this is in the period, what is called Holy Week. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And between then and the crucifixion, much goes on. And he preaches what's known as the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple. But let's introduce that. We won't read. We're not going to go through the Olivet Discourse, at least not today. I'm using this text as a springboard to get some points out of this text to introduce the topic that we're discussing, future events and you, the end of the world, future events and you. And we're going to start at Matthew 23 at the end of the chapter, verse 37. This is now in the temple. And Jesus says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? This is Jesus speaking. How could he say this if he were not God, by the way? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? In my opinion, that's one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Then he says in verse 38, and this is one of the keys we're going to look at, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For the purposes of our introduction to the topic, we're stopping right there at verse 4. The end of the world, future events and you. And let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we do ask your help not only for this morning, but for this entire series, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to what you have for us in the Scriptures. I pray, Lord God, that any misunderstandings about future events among this gathered people might be cleared up through this study. Even any misunderstandings that I have, Lord God, I pray that you would just help and guide and direct in a special way. Bless our study of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how I want to introduce the topic with points from this text. And I want to say, first of all, that, and you have this on your notes to fill in, what we need to understand is things will not always continue as they always have. Things will not always continue as they always have. It's interesting to me, as they leave the temple, the disciples come to Jesus and say, look at the temple. And Mark and Luke add details, not just the buildings of the temple, but the great stones and the ornate work, the beauty of the stones and everything. And in my mind, I have to think that this is in response to what Jesus said right before he left the temple. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate, meaning the temple. And then they walk out of the temple and they're walking up the Mount of Olives, and I can just picture the conversation among the disciples. What did he mean by that? They look down. It didn't look desolate. There's people all around. And it's beautiful, the beautiful stones and everything. And I can just picture in my mind, and of course this is not recorded for us in the Scripture, so I don't know that this is how it played out, but I think I know the disciples well enough to maybe give an idea of what might have been some of the conversation. Somebody is saying, does that look, asking the other disciple, does that look desolate to you? You see all those people, you see that ornate stonework. Does that look desolate to you? What did he mean? It's left unto you desolate. And this is my imagination, but I think somebody went to Peter, part of the inner circle maybe, and said, and said, Peter, you're going to tell Jesus that's not desolate? And I can picture Peter saying, last time I argued with him, he called me Satan. You can read that a few chapters back. I'm not going to argue with him. If he says it's desolate, it's desolate. You go ask. So they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, look at the great stones of the temple and look at the beauty of the stones and the beauty of the ornate. And Jesus says, chapter 24, verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple was the center of their religious and civil life. And while they were in Jerusalem, whenever they were in Jerusalem, they'd been in Jerusalem several times, whenever they were in Jerusalem, they went to the temple practically every day. When they lived outside of Jerusalem, every male went to the temple. All these disciples went to the temple 3 times a year. And they didn't get on a plane, a train, automobile, or a bus. They had to travel to the temple 3 times every year from wherever they were at. This had been going on for as long as any of these disciples could remember, for as long as their parents could remember, for as long as their grandparents could remember. That's all they had known, the temple. And Jesus says, there's coming a time when there won't be one stone left upon another. That's what we have to understand about future events, is things will not always continue as they always have. There will be great changes. Look, hold your place here. We'll come back to Matthew, but go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, near the back of your New Testament. Second Peter chapter 3, and we're just going to take verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You notice what the scoffer says. The earth moves around the sun once every 365 1/4 days. The earth spins on its axis once every approximately 24 hours. We're very close to 24 hours. There's always been summer and fall and winter and spring. Summer and fall and winter and spring. Things just have continued for, and man comes up with billions of years. Things have continued for billions of years. And then you'll read where they make predictions like our sun is going to burn out in 300 billion years from now. As if things are going to always continue as they always have. And it's true in our personal life as well. Ever since at least the departure of Adam and Eve from the garden, man wakes up every morning and tries to scratch out a living and then goes to sleep at night. And the same the next day, the same, and you say, well, that's not me, I'm retired, but there's still somebody. It's natural to look at things and say things are going to always continue the way that they always have. And so there is a perception of routine. But behind the scenes, unseen to most of us, God is working and things are coming together for a great change to take place. Amen. And if you have eyes to see it, you have seen some of it. 1948, Israel gathered together. Where else, when else in the course of human history has a people displaced from their homeland for almost 2,000 years and spread all across the globe, after 2,000 years come back together and form a nation again? Never ever happened before, never going to happen again. Or the apostasy in the churches. Churches that once stood for the gospel and churches that once stood for biblical truth. In fact, entire denominations that once stood for biblical inerrancy and inspiration of the Bible and so forth have capitulated to error and have compromised with error and have gone astray and even promoting wickedness in the name of God. Great changes have taken place, if you have eyes to see it. Great changes are taking place, and it is setting the stage for even greater changes. The unbeliever, the one who's never trusted Christ as Savior, should be filled with dread and terror at that thought. What? If you're here today, or someone listening to a recording, whoever, if you have never come to the point where you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you knew what is coming in future events, you should be scared to death. But the opposite is true. For the believer, we eagerly await these things. You're at 2 Peter, start at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. If you're an unbeliever, that should have you quaking in your boots, the day of the Lord, if you knew what that encompassed, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He puts it down on the atomic level. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Boy, you want to talk about global warming? Here's some global warming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, conduct, behavior, lifestyle, and godliness? Watch verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The believer anxiously awaits, eagerly awaits these things. Things will not always continue as they always have. Boy, I'm glad of that. Because I'm kind of tired of the way things they are. Things will not always continue as they always have. Come back to Matthew chapter 24. You notice in verse 3, the disciples ask a question. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" There is a natural desire in each and every one of us to know the details of future events. One of the first things I do when I wake up in the morning, and some of you do it before you go to bed at night, is check on future events. What do you mean? I look at the weather forecast. Of course, it's only accurate about half the time. But sometimes they get pretty close. There's a natural desire to know the details of future events. But the natural desire to know the details of future events, it's got to remain balanced. Here's what I mean by that. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by that. First of all, and you have it on your outline, we must hold the right motivation for learning of future events. When I was a kid, I used to read through the book of Revelation like it was a comic book or anything else. It was intriguing. It was like an action-packed movie. It just thrilled me. It was titillating. It was exciting. It was sensationalism to me. That's you want that? Read a comic book. Let me ask you, why do we check the weather forecast? What's that? To plan our days. I'll tell what on Meredith here this week. She heard there was a very, very tiny, just the tiniest chance of rain. Probably wouldn't happen. So with rain probably not going to happen, she put on suede boots for the day. And then just right before 5 o'clock, when she's ready to leave, it starts raining cats and dogs. So she's got to take shopping bags, plastic shopping bags, and tie them over her suede boots so they don't get wet as she leaves work. Why do we want to know future events? So we can be prepared. So we can be ready. So we can take the necessary steps to be ready for what's coming. We must hold the right motivation for learning of future events. Secondly, I want to point out that there is a danger in not knowing prophecy. There is a danger in not knowing prophecy. There are groups, churches and groups of churches and religious groups and denominations that have set prophecy aside. Don't care. Doesn't matter to us. It's not relevant. Probably over 30% of the Bible is prophetic. Are you willing to set aside over 30% of the Bible that's not relevant to us? We don't care. Doesn't matter. But there's actually danger in not knowing prophecy. Go with me to John chapter 1. Look what one of the 12 said when he discovered of Jesus in verse 45, John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What's Philip telling Nathanael? Hey, you remember all of those prophecies about the coming Messiah? Those prophecies that we learned, we found him. Amen. He's here. But compare that response with the response of many of the rest of the Jews in chapter 5, John 5, verse 46. Jesus tells Pharisees and others, For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. They didn't know the prophecies that would have brought them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Here Jesus is walking among them. He was prophesied of in great detail prior to his birth. And those who didn't know the prophecies missed out. There is a danger in not knowing prophecy. There is a danger in not knowing prophecy. In Acts, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Acts 26, Paul recounts what he's preaching. He says, All I preached, when I preached Jesus, all I preached is what the law and the prophets said. There's a danger in not knowing prophecy. But there's a blessing attached to the study of prophecy. There's a blessing attached to the study of prophecy. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation 1:3, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a blessing attached to the study of prophecy. And at the end of the Revelation, Revelation 22:7, we see the same thing. There's a blessing attached to the study of prophecy. Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There's a blessing attached to the study of this prophecy, but in both those verses, I want you to see that the blessing is not only for the study of prophecy, but for the right response. Not only for the study of prophecy, but for the right response. I do want to get through this, but I'm seeing a couple of hands. I don't want to make this really interactive, but did you have a hand up, Chris? Did you have Brother Pat?
Just for the younger people, explain what prophecy is.
So prophecy in the sense that we're studying is forthtelling. God revealing to man future events. God revealing to man future events. There's a blessing attached to the study of prophecy. But come back to Matthew 24. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. Here's the next point, next note for you to fill out. We must go to the right source for answers. We must go to the right source for answers. Yes, we have a natural desire to know about future events. But where are we going to go to find them? To satisfy that desire? Are we going to go to a fortune teller? Are we going to go some self-proclaimed prophet? Where are we going to go? The disciples knew where to go, the word of the Lord. They went straight to Jesus Christ himself and said, tell us. Tell us. They didn't go to the scribes. They didn't go to the Pharisees. They went straight to Jesus Christ and said, tell us. We must go to the right source for answers. Let me warn you about some of the wrong sources. Watch out for these preachers on the internet, these YouTube preachers and so forth. Watch out for these. And if I can name one, I'm going to name one. Watch out for a false teacher by the name of Stephen L. Anderson. And I can understand why many Baptists are drawn to him. Boy, he's brash. He don't care what anybody thinks. But he's teaching a form of mid-tribulation rapture and things like that. And the guy can't even get the gospel right. He what? Oh, is it post-tribulation? I thought it was pre-wrath. But the guy can't... Listen, if he can't even figure out the things in the Bible that are simple and plain... How are you going to go to him for the things in the Bible that are a little more complicated? And others like him. Reformed Calvinists, with postmillennialism and amillennialism, and we'll talk about some of those terms, but listen, if they can't even get the simple things in the Bible right, why are you going to go to them and trust them for the more complicated things? Watch out. You must go to the right source. If what they say doesn't line up with the Bible, it's often it seems to until you search it out. If what they say doesn't line up with the Bible, forget it. Even if I stand up here and tell you something that doesn't line up with the Bible, forget it. We must go to the right source. Yes, there's a natural desire to know of future events. I got a colorful flyer in the mail just a few weeks ago. And a prophecy conference at a local hotel. And didn't say anywhere on it who's putting it on, what denominational attachment they have, and so forth. Let me warn you, when you get those, 9 times out of 10, that's Seventh-day Adventist. And you go to the website, and it doesn't say anywhere on the website that it's Seventh-day Adventist. It's Seventh-day Adventist. You must go to the right source for answers. Turn to Acts chapter 1 now.
Yeah, they won't put
their name on it. Right. Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, this is after the resurrection. This is 40 days after the resurrection, right before Jesus ascends up into heaven. They say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We know you're the king. We know you're the Messiah. We know that you are going to sit on the seat of David and rule and reign. We know that. 40 days after the resurrection, now? Are you going to do it now? Is now when you're going to do it? And look at Jesus' response in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We must understand that there are some things God has revealed and some that he has not. There are some things God has revealed and some that he has not. As we go through this course, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on things God hasn't revealed. I'm going to give you my opinion and my theory as to who the two witnesses of the revelation are, but I'm not going to argue with you about it and I'm not going to spend any time on it. But things that God has revealed, we need to know. Come back to Matthew 24. Jesus said, look at, you see that temple? I'm telling you, there's coming a time when there won't be one stone left upon another. There won't be one stone left upon another. And look at the disciples' response. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of, watch this, the end of the world. Oh, there won't be one stone left upon another on the temple. That must be the end of the world. In their mind, in the study of prophecy, we have to resist the urge to make connections that God doesn't make. They connected the end of the temple with the end of the world. We have to resist the urge to make connections that God doesn't make. It's very dangerous, and we lose credibility when we study prophecy with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And we say, this corresponds to this, and this over in this prophetic book, this news article, this fulfills this prophecy. It won't be guesswork. When prophecy has been fulfilled, you will know it for sure. We have to resist the urge to make connections that God doesn't make. That applies to everything, not just the study of prophecy. In the 50s, 60s, 70s, even into the 80s, it's very common for prophecy scholars to write how Soviet communism plays into the tribulation period. Well, the Soviet Union came and went, and it's still not the tribulation yet. So guess what? Now they look like fools, and they lose credibility, and we can't make connections that God doesn't make. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Number 3, verse 4 in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Let me say this. There is a very real possibility of getting it wrong. Without the proper study, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, there is a very real possibility of getting it wrong. And you say, well, Jesus is talking about, because verse 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus is talking about being deceived about the person of Christ. Well, no, he makes it clear down in verse 23 and 25. 23 to 25, a true believer cannot be deceived about the person of Christ. Look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, watch this, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The implication is, it's not possible. It's not possible for a true believer to be deceived about the person of Christ. It's not possible for a true believer to follow a false Christ. But at the same time, Jesus cautioned, take heed that no man deceive you. So it must be possible, there must be things that we can get wrong. So someone trusts Christ as Savior. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pays for their sins. All they must do is simply repent and believe. And they trust Christ. They exercise a heart faith and trust Christ as Savior. And then they're taught post-millennial return of Jesus Christ. After the thousand-year reign on earth, in spirit, Christ returns to the earth. Do they lose their salvation? They're still saved, aren't they? But they've got something wrong. Take heed that no man deceive you. It is possible. There's a real possibility of getting it wrong. But Jesus wants us to get it right. So here are some examples that we'll cover in this study. We're going to cover the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. And I'll just tell you right up front, I'm going to teach a pre-tribulation rapture, that the very next event on God's prophetic calendar, this, as far as it's been revealed to us, is the catching away of the saints, the rapture of the church, that it could happen today, it is imminent, it could have happened yesterday, it could have happened before 1948, the first century Christians expected it in their lifetime. The very next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, but some teach a mid-tribulation, 3.5 years in. Some teach a post-tribulation rapture. After the believers, true believers today, if the tribulation could begin without a rapture and we'd have to live through it. I'm going to teach why we believe from the Bible, the right source, why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and I'm going to point out the errors of the thinking of those other teachings. We're going to cover the timing of the revelation in relation to the millennium, the return of Christ to the earth. Is it before the thousand-year reign of Christ? Is it after the thousand-year reign? Or will there even be a thousand-year reign? I'll tell you right up front. I'm going to teach rapture, seven-year tribulation, return of Christ to the earth, thousand-year reign, Jesus Christ sitting on the seat of David. I'm going to teach that. I'm going to teach it, Brother Pat. Why am I going to teach that, Brother Pat? Because that's what the book says. And I'm going to teach why and how some people get that wrong. I'm going to teach, to some extent, I don't understand it all, and I don't know that anybody on earth understands it all, but I'm going to teach to some extent the place of Israel in God's future plans. By the way, misunderstanding that leads to misunderstanding all the others. God is still dealing with Israel. Right. The time clock on His direct dealing with Israel has been paused, but it will pick up again. Right. I'm going to teach that. Those are the major issues that true, sincere Christians disagree on. I'm going to teach why we hold to what we hold. And I have found that you're all amening when I say rapture, 7-year tribulation, return of Christ to the earth, millennium. You all have been taught that. Many of you since you could talk, since you could walk and talk, since you were a toddler, you've been taught that. I found that a lot of Christians that are dogmatic about that don't know why they actually believe it. And so I'm going to teach why we believe those things, because you want to take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Pastor Mass, do you have your hand?
Yeah. I just wanted to emphasize, as you read Acts chapter 1, the Lord says, not for us to know the times, the seasons. He did put emphasis on what we should be doing in the next verse, and ye shall be witnesses.
Amen.
We do know, sometimes not all of us are proficient or experts on prophecy. There's some things we cannot know, or will not know until then, but we do know we're too busy about.
That master that left, he told his servants, occupy till I come. Brother Chris.
I was going to say that before. prophecy. And there's people that do too.
Yes.
And the reason those denominations push those aside is because they come to this conclusion that they're not going to do about it. I can't control it, so why worry about it? The reason we have, there's many reasons we have prophecy, but a huge motivator is in the next verse, that ye may be witnesses. We establish the message with those kind of things, that when we give these prophecies and future events, they have a soul-winning value to them.
Amen.
That when you're talking to somebody, isn't it funny that he said that exactly after he was talking about prophecy?
One of the biggest tools in our evangelistic toolkit is you want to be ready for what's coming. You want to be ready for what's coming.
Right. So you'll find that those denominations that push it aside aren't soul-winning denominations.
That's right. That's right. All right. One or two minutes. If anybody else has something else they'd like to add, question, anything. Brother Pat. Yes. So, the first coming of Jesus Christ, he came, was born in a manger. He was born and laid in a manger. He came as a servant. He came as the Lamb of God. But he's coming again, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
And he will rule and reign. He will conquer. He will put a final end to his enemies and Satan, and he will conquer and rule and reign, and all things will be fulfilled. Everything, every loose end opened up through the course of Genesis, through the New Testament, is going to be tied up and fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And the purpose of this study is so that we would be ready. If you've not trusted Christ, let me just close with this. If you have not trusted Christ as Savior, if you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you should be you should be scared of what's coming. But there's a way to escape it. He delivered us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He delivered us from the wrath to come. We can trust Christ as Savior and be saved and not have to have any worry, but actually eagerly look forward to Christ coming for us. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time in the Word of God today, and I pray that you would make this study very fruitful, and I pray, Lord God, that you would just help as we move forward to understand what your Word reveals about future events, and to do so with the right motivation so that we can be ready, so that we can occupy until our Lord takes us home with him. Bless this study. Bless today. Bless the church services all day long, that you would be honored and glorified by what takes place, and it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen.